to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Beginning with verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ, who put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks he or she has more reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was profit for me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord. For those for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is brought through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship and sharing of His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. The Word of God for us, the people of God. I was thinking about credentials today and how we think about those in our world, and sometimes when we, and I'm trying to connect the dots on an illustration, so bear with me if they don't connect. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't, sometimes it's rained out. If I were to say Napoleon to you, what is the first thing you think of? Short? Who said short? It's interesting how our culture has, and I want to touch on that just for a second. It's interesting how we've made cultural connections that aren't true. I heard one of our political persons being called Hitler this week in name calling. Well, Hitler was a liberal socialist Democrat who believed the government should run everything. We have redefined who that guy was. And we've redefined Napoleon. Napoleon, by the way, in his day was 3 to 4 inches taller than the average man. And what happened in his day is that those who hated him called him a little short private. And the English picked up on that as a point of mockery, called him the short private. And guess what happens? It morphed into, we think of Napoleon as being short, and in fact, he was 3 to 4 inches taller than the average man of his day. How many of you knew that already? You're going to leave church today having learned something. That'll be a novel idea, will it not? And so, when we think of credentialing, I think often, because of my background, I look at what seminary did they attend. Sometimes I look at how many degrees they have. Where'd they do their undergraduate work? Some of us, because of our orientation, we will think, where did they play college ball? Right? When you look in the NBA and you see, is that true? Or in the NFL, there are other things that we think of. Where'd you do your residency? There are credentialing things that sometimes we brag about and hang on to the extent that they become our identity. And in our religious cultural world today, they become a substitute sometimes for reality, and sometimes they become a substitute for value in a person's life. And for instance, as an example, when we meet someone, especially, and it's changing somewhat, but when I meet Don, I say, my name is John, and you say, my name is Don, I say, what do you do? We connect that almost that way. Is that true? We do. And then we get into the other chit-chat, small talk, et cetera, et cetera. But I want to talk today. I want us to see something I think is critical here in terms of identity. And I've got a video that I want you to watch. It's a little longer than I would like. It's about 6 minutes. If you'll kill the lights, I think this is valuable.
Father, I wanted to have a nice car like he had. private jet to fly on when we went on vacation. I wanted to be able to bless people like he did. I wanted to be respected like he was. I saw my father occasionally. He was busy building waste management at the time. His life was filled with hard work, with travel, with interesting people. He had a certain amount of power. It was a life that seemed exciting to me. I made an incredible amount of money working with Wayne Sr. there. I began to have wealth to fly, to have a nice sport fishing yacht, to live in a big home, to have an incredible amount of disposable income. Sports teams, drank in excess, went to a ton of clubs that you didn't tell your mother that you went to. I commanded an audience. I said whatever came to my mind, whether it was to you or to your wife. Self-focused. Do what I want, and I'm going to please me, no matter what that means. That was my life. An incredible banquet of all the things that the world had to offer, but just never getting full, never being satisfied, never being able to push away and say, okay, that's enough. Suddenly I was lost. Happy, but unfulfilled. Something was missing. Well, I got a call from a couple friends and they said, hey, Junior, we got a chance to go on a nuclear submarine for 3 days and cruise from South Carolina to Florida. Do you want to go? I said, done, we're there, we'll take our plane. And I was introduced to Captain Brad Fleetwood McDonald. We became incredible friends. He took me on his submarine, so I started taking him out of my fishing boat, and I began to ask him questions about leadership. I thought, who better than a man that commands 120 gentlemen underneath the ocean for 6 months at a time. And every time I asked him about leadership, he had his Bible. And he had this incredible peace about him that was unlike any that I'd ever seen in all the people that I had met through Wayne Sr. And one day I got up my courage and I asked him, I said, Captain Brad, why are we so different? Junior, he said, you have a hole in your heart. It's consuming everything that you're trying to put in. Everything you do is trying to fill that hole. And the only way you're going to fill that hole is with the relationship with God. I thought, could that be it? Could it be that easy? All these things that I've been chasing, all these places that I'm going, a relationship with God. Well, I went home and I tried to find a church. Pastor gave an incredible sermon, and at the end, before he closed, said, do you think that there's a reason that God allowed you to be born? Do you think that he has a plan for your life? I felt like he was talking right at me instead of the 4,000 people that were there. I stood up out of my chair like I was launched out by springs, and I can still hear this voice inside of me that said, Junior, sit down, you look so silly. But there was no way. I made my way down the road to the aisle and forward to the front of this church that I'd never been to before, and I fell to my knees. And I began to cry. And I cried and I listened to that pastor, and he said, repeat the simple words and ask Jesus into your heart. And I did. I told Jesus that I was sorry, that I loved him, and that I wanted to know what this plan for my life was. I wanted to be in this personal relationship with him if he wanted to be in it with me. It's power. Not Junior's power, but God's power, the Holy Spirit's power. The power to change. I went home and I tried to explain to my wife what happened. She looked at me and she said, I don't know what happened, but I'm worried. She told me at one point, that I'd been abducted by aliens. I didn't know what to tell her. All I knew is that I was indeed a different person. Success for me is that one day when I die and I see Jesus, that he'll look at me and say, "Well done, my good and faithful son. I've been given such a gift based on the life that I lived, a second chance, a chance to follow Jesus, to go to heaven, to live an eternal life. And I know for certainty that I'm going to live in heaven. My father's the kind of individual that keeps his feelings very close, but I wasn't sure that he had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I got up the courage finally to lean over to my father and to ask him, "Hey Dad, have you ever prayed a prayer like that and asked Jesus into your heart?" He said, "Yeah, I have." Success is knowing that those that you love will make heaven. That's true success. I'm Wayne Heising Jr., and I am second.
Pretty powerful testimony that he has about all that he had done, everything, everywhere he had been, all the success in his life. And he met a commander on a submarine, and he asked him questions about what leadership was all about, and eventually gave his life to Christ. What a great story. Here's a guy that had everything going for him and didn't need a thing, except the emptiness in his heart was killing him. And I think that we see a lot of that in our culture. We see people that are doing everything in the world they can to fill that void in their lives. And at the end of the day, the only thing that can fill the God-shaped void that God created within all of us is God Himself. And we do that by coming to faith in Christ and recognizing who He is and yielding our lives to Him and thanking Him for paying the debt for us. He didn't just die as an example on the cross that we might live a certain way. He died to pay the price. It's called the substitutionary atonement. The righteous died for the unrighteous, that we might become the righteousness of God. Well, this idea that we had here, this is not unlike what the Apostle Paul experienced. It's written about in Philippians 3. He had everything going for him. He had the right pedigree spiritually. He was a Benjamite. He was born in a certain way. He was circumcised on a certain day. He had all the credentials that you and I can imagine wanting. I would guess that he was able to spend time with the elite of his day because of his background. I mentioned on several occasions he had the equivalent of 6 to 7 earned PhDs. He spoke 14 languages fluently. He could, as a Roman citizen, he could walk in and out of situations and circumstances that you and I cannot comprehend. And then at the end of the day, he realized what he needed as well. Well, the thing that I want us to talk about are the three rights in this passage. First of all, the right faith. Philippians 3:8 says, What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, and knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ. And the idea of rubbish there, he's referring to I want to say it in a church way, he's calling it horse dung. That's the word. He's simply saying everything that I've accomplished up until now, up until that moment when I found Christ, is rubbish. Wow, that's pretty powerful, is it not? It is indeed very, very powerful. The right faith, he says, I want to be found in Him, not having what? A righteousness of my own that comes from what we've been talking about for 2 months? The law. A righteousness that there is a pseudo-righteousness that in human eyes that comes from being a good person. It comes from being subservient to the law. There is a pseudo-righteousness. It's a righteousness that we portray to the world around us, but it's not an inward righteousness. And that Paul is saying that I consider that all rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. Now, I wanted to mention Hubert Davis this morning. I thought that'd get a couple heads to come back up. I Am Second's where I learned this. Hubert Davis talks about his faith very openly and says, I Am Second. David Thompson, back in the day, same thing. He gave his life to Christ as a young boy living in the western part of the state. He became arguably considered to be the very best college basketball player that's ever played the game. The very best ever played. Went into the NBA and threw his life away. Almost ended up on the streets until he came back to his faith, and at that point, I believe, went to work for the Hornets and has regained his testimony and is very involved in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and would say to you, I am second. We see this time and time again, and it's important to understand that what Paul's talking about here is a righteousness that comes from the inside that is found in Christ. Not a righteousness of my own, Paul continues to say, but a righteousness that I've received as a gift. Well, the second thing I want to point out this morning is that we have the right goal. And that's found in verses 10 and following. He says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. And it's interesting there, when he says, I want to know Christ, he's not talking about an intellectual knowledge. He had all that figured out. When he says, I want to know Christ, he's talking about an intimate connection with Him, a way that gives his life significance and meaning. I mentioned a week or two ago that I went to a seminar. The seminar was really amazing. It was actually held and done for people who are in business. It wasn't designed for clergy. And it was amazing. And the two guys that are building this seminar, one of them owns an ad agency in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. How many of you have ever been to Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania? And the other one owns an ad agency in Eastern North Carolina. And the two guys, I went to breakfast with them. And I said, tell me what your agenda is. Tell me what your, let's cut to the chase. I know the flowers in the room are going to be pretty. I know the presentation is going to be sharp. I mean, these guys are sharp. And of course, the whole seminar was talking about reaching millennials and how they are so different than baby boomers, and how that by the year 2020 there'll be more millennials in the marketplace and in the world and in churches than there will be baby boomers. Now, there's a tremendous shift in our culture, so that they're how many of you know the age of a millennial? A millennial is typically today considered anyone who was born who was born 20 years old now to 35 years old, basically. And how that millennials are saving money because they saw the struggles that mom and dad went through. Millennials are actually saving more money than we did. Millennials actually invest and enroll in their retirement account at the average age of 21, and baby boomers did it at 35. There are all kinds of shifts in our culture. Millennials have more disposable cash than baby boomers have ever had. Millennials come out of college and they get a job, and their average starting salary is close to $50,000 a year. That's a millennial. I asked him, I said, tell me, what is the bottom line of this conference? How many of you have been to conferences and it took 3 days to get the one statement you came to hear? Methodist Church is famous for that. I mean, we just have these conferences. They go, I just want to know, I'm not a patient man. Tell me what you want to tell me and get it over with. He said, bottom line is, we want people to understand that they are called by God to live a life filled with mission and purpose, not to work. And I said, unpack that for me. And the one guy said he gave his life to Christ as a 35, 40-year-old businessman, gave his business to Christ. Their church went into West Virginia to do Appalachian Service Project. How many are familiar with Appalachian Service? And they went into this community, and the community said, as they were leaving, would you come back and build us a community center? This is one church. And the leaders that's there said, yeah, we'll do that. Aren't you glad for leaders that ready aim, ready fire aim? And so they went back to Beaver Falls and came up with a strategy, went back to West Virginia, built this community center and gave it to this community. And the religious leaders in the area are saying, well, we've got this now building, but we don't have a fund. We don't have any way to pay for it. We don't have any way to use it. We've got a building. Now, that sounds like modern missions. You know, build it, they will come. So the businessmen in the church in Beaver Falls at the Presbyterian church there put their heads together and discovered that in that little village community in West Virginia, they had been famous for a very, very good hardwood. And the businessmen in that church went back to that community and bought an investment, made an investment on some laser-driven woodworking equipment. And they went into that little small crossroads that didn't have money to run the deal. They wanted a young life leader. Didn't have the funds for it. And so the business people in that church and in that ad agency developed a business of hardwood, making things and selling them. And it's so successful that one small town in West Virginia now has 5 full-time young life people living there doing ministry in that community center. And he said it began when we started seeing in our church, the business folks in our church began seeing their calling as mission, not as a job or vocation. And that's what Paul's talking about here with his life. And living a life that is consistent with the passion of mission, the right goal, and then the right focus. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining for what is ahead. It is so difficult, is it not? How many of us worry about the things in the past? Woulda, shoulda, coulda. Anybody other than me have done that? How much of that worry changes a daggum thing? The worry that we have over the mistakes and failures of the past, there's nothing you can do at all to fix that. So you're wasting energy. You're simply being stuck using God-given energy in some way that's not helpful and beneficial. Forgetting the past. You know, I guess it may be my age, but my colleagues will get together, and sometimes I'll hear from them on Mondays and Tuesdays. Some of my colleagues keep resignation letters in their pockets, and for Mondays in particular. But there are some of us that will call each other, and they'll ask me, what'd you preach on Sunday, this past Sunday? I go, I don't know. I'm looking forward to this next week. Seriously, I don't even think of once I've pulled the trigger, it's Don's problem. Staff Parish problem at that point. The right focus is the future. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. How many of you are worried about the future? How much does that worry change the future? It's pointless. You know, when we look at the culture that we are seeing develop around us and have been seeing, yes, I have some concerns. I really do, about the future of our culture as we know it, for a lot of different reasons. But what I do know is this, and that is that the same God who came into my life in 1972, the same God who spoke the worlds into creation, the same God who who brought the Israelites out of captivity, that same God that was in charge of Joseph's life when he thought he was in the bottom of a well and his brothers wanted to kill him, and Joseph's words when he had every opportunity to be vindictive, when he came face to face with his brothers, what does he do? He says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." The same God who built this church on this corner many years, 129 plus years ago, is the same God we serve today, and it does not depend on our circumstances for Him to be faithful. God's faithfulness does not hinge on where we are circumstantially. Is that true? Well, wake up and say so. Is that true? I'm done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us that clear understanding that You have called us with the right call. We have the right faith. Give us the vision to have the right goal and the right focus until Jesus comes. Amen.